to the book of Judges in chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. And just verse 7. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. The villages were desolate and empty in Israel at this time. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, and I arose a mother in Israel. As we observe Mother's Day today, I was taken back by President Obama on Friday releasing another one of his new budgets. And in that new budget that he offered on Friday, practically on the eve of Mother's Day, in that budget was money to pay for all abortions in D.C. Free abortions. Mother's Day weekend, he offers free abortions, not just for Mother's Day weekend, but from here on while he's in office. That particular item of the budget released on this particular weekend is viewed by myself and many others as a frontal assault on Mother's Day and on motherhood and on all mothers. Surely no mother needed any more discouragement, no more discomfort added to her life. As a mother, the pain begins with labor and it lasts a lifetime, doesn't it? It's a struggle being a mom. There are hard days and long nights and many a sorrow. And yet, knowing this, for most women, Mother's Day is still a very coveted position because it reveals and gives many rewards along the way. Proverbs 31 and 29 is talking about the women in Israel, those who are saved, but it also talks about the mothers. It says, first of the women, many a woman has done virtuously, and he applauds the women of Israel. But thou, mothers, excellest them all. Many a virtuous woman was in Israel, but the mothers of Israel excellest them all. Proverbs 31 and 29. To the mothers who make such an eternal impact, today we salute you. We thank you. And we know that we in this world owe you so much. Just as Israel owed a mother named Deborah so much. Moms, if you don't feel like you're getting the honor due you and the thanks due you and the appreciation due you, you're probably right. You're not from your children today. But the day will come when your children will rise up and call you blessed. I was over 40 before I realized what I owed my mother and began to appreciate her. And I wish she was here today so I could tell her more. And my father. When you lose your mother, you will beat yourself to death for the rest of your life that you never told her enough. And then when you become a mother, you'll beat yourself to death even more, because you realize what she went through raising you as well. And here we have in Judges a woman named Deborah. Deborah, she says, I arose. She says, I was only a mother. I wasn't a soldier. I wasn't a general. I wasn't a king. I wasn't a prophet. I was just a mother. But I arose a mother of Israel. And she had the Lord in her heart. She had the Word of God in her heart. And people recognized what a godly woman and a godly mother she was. And they came to her for counsel. They came to her for instruction. They even called her the prophetess back then. Not because she preached in the pulpit, not because she was ordained a prophetess, because she told Israel where their future lay if they continued going in the direction they were going in. And that's what every woman tells their children. In a sense, every woman tells her children where their future lays in eternity if they don't follow the Lord. And in a sense, every mother is a prophetess to her children. And so Deborah here, she was a mother of Israel, and she rose up and she let the people of Israel know what they needed to know, and they finally listened. And it says because of the mother of Israel, this Deborah, that Israel, in the land of Israel, verse 31, they had rest for 40 years. For an entire generation, one mother affected an entire generation. She encouraged Barak. I hope we know the story, but let me rehearse it to you. Barak was a man of God, and God had come to Barak, and he had said, you need to gather together 10,000 men and go down and fight the Canaanites and drive them out. Israel was under Canaanite suppression for about 20 years, and Barak heard from God, was told to do it, and he was afraid to go. And Deborah heard from God, and Deborah knew that Barak was afraid to go. And she sent for Barak, and he came to Deborah. She was a renowned mother of Israel. He says, what would you have to share with me? She says, God has talked to me this day, and he's told me he talked to you too. And he's told me he told you to go down with 10,000 men and fight the Canaanites, and you haven't gone. And Barak looked at Deborah, and he said, I'll go if you'll go with me. And Deborah said, I will go with you. But you know something, Barak? You will not get the glory. A woman will get the glory instead of you. And it wasn't Deborah. Deborah wasn't saying, I'll get the glory. She just said, a woman will get the glory. And you will not get the glory. And when you read the rest of the story, Barak went with 10,000 men, and he went against the captain of the host of the Canaanites named Sisera. And Sisera came with 900 chariots, and they looked so outnumbered, looked so pathetic, but God discomfited Sisera, and he discomfited his armies. And it says that Barak had a great victory that day, and with the edge of the sword, he killed every single member of the army of Sisera. Only the captain of the host, Sisera, escaped. And he's running across the plains looking for a place to hide, and he falls upon a tent of a woman named Jael. And she welcomes him in, she gives him a warm cup of milk, and he falls asleep, and you know the rest of the story. She drives a tent peg through the temples of his head, kills him. And by the time Barak catches up to the trail, it's going cold, and he finds Jael has dispatched Sisera, and Deborah sings the song of the glorious victory, and the song is mentions Jael, the woman, as contributing to the victories of Barak, who fought all that day long. Deborah was just one mother in the Bible. We know of Mary, the Virgin Mary, listed in Matthew 1, 20 through 23. I think Mary is one of the most interesting women in all of Scripture, and perhaps because of this, that we know that Christ was found in the womb of Mary. God placed Christ there. But isn't it interesting that Christ was in the heart of Mary before Christ was in the womb of Mary? Think about that. God chose her as a wonderful vessel. He chose her out of all the women of Israel, all the virtuous women of Israel. He chose her to be the vessel because Christ was in her heart. He placed Christ in her womb. Is Christ in the hearts of those here this morning? I trust especially in the mothers, but he should be in all of our hearts. Mary not only had Christ in her heart, but she had Scripture in her heart. She says, behold, she says, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And now, here she is. She's a young girl in Israel, and she is with child, and she and Joseph have not quite tied the knot yet. She should have been stoned. This was a horrible position for her to be put in. And yet she says in her Magnificat, her prayer, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And it wasn't long after that, we read in Luke 1:38, that night the mother, by night, departed into Egypt until the death of Herod. For because when the child was born, Herod wanted to kill that child. And so these things that were going to happen, these things were going to fall out to her. She had said, be it unto me according to the Lord. She was a woman at peace. She was a mother at peace with what God was putting her through. You're pregnant. You're not married. You've just given birth to a child. Now Herod wants to kill that child. She was at peace with what God was putting her through. And we find as we see stories of Mary all through the New Testament that she was at peace with God from the cradle to the cross. What a mother. Are you content at what God is putting you through this morning? Are you content in the state that you are found? Mary responded in her estate when she was pregnant, God hath put down the mighty from their seats and has exalted them of low degree. Mary was a young mother, but already so familiar with Scripture was she that when she says he put down the mighty, she knew what God had done with the Pharaoh. She knew what God had done with Belshazzar. She knew what God had done with Ahab and Jezebel. She knew how God could put down the mighty from their seats. And she also understood how God would lift up women of low degree. She knew the stories in the Bible of such women as Deborah and Ruth and Esther. God uses mothers who are familiar with the Old Testament and the New, who are familiar with the Scriptures. He uses those of low degree. And so mothers, and all of you really here this morning, I would ask you, are you more familiar with the Scriptures than you are with the daily newspaper? Are you more familiar with the Scriptures than you are with the glamour magazines that might be delivered to your house? Are you more familiar with Scripture than you are with CNN, CBS, ABC, NBC, and Fox Television, and all the rest? Are you familiar with the Scriptures? We will come in through those hard times. Greg mentioned this morning with his sister and how Greg's been praying for it. Others here have been praying for it. But I'll tell you, when you need to come through those hard times, you need to go to the Scriptures. Whatever your struggle is, whatever your problem is, the Scriptures is the spiritual pharmacy. It is a spiritual pharmacy, and it has everything that troubleth our country. Within that spiritual pharmacy, within the Scriptures, is everything that troubles our culture. Within that Scriptures is every antidote for every cross you'll ever bear in this life. We've had some rough days. A lot of families have rough days. Pastor Dave right now is having a rough day in his family. And I can tell you from time and time again that it's the verse that comes to mind at the lowest point in your life. It's at the verse that comes to your mind when you're going through those dark valleys. It's the spiritual pharmacy that will lift you back up when you're going through those struggles. And Mary knew the Scriptures, and they lifted her up. He has lifted those up, exalted them of low degree, she said. We read later that she stood by the cross in John 19 and 25. We do not need to read that the brothers of Christ were at the cross, the sisters of Christ were at the cross. In fact, all the disciples are gone, except one, John. At the foot of the cross was only John and the mother of Christ. Wow. Isn't that like a mother? Didn't your mothers hover over you with that first runny nose? Didn't they hover over you when you had a fever? Didn't they hover over you when you had a tummy ache? Didn't they hover over you with your homework and the burdens and the struggles you're going through in your life? Wasn't it your mother that was there for all your crosses? Mary was at that cross. He wasn't just crucified. She stood at that cross. She saw the crucifixion, but she also heard the cursing from the Sanhedrin, from the Pharisees, from the Sadducees. If it wasn't enough that he was crucified and he was up there with all the anguish and the pain and the embarrassment and the suffering, she had to hear the highest theologians of her day and of her age, the most reputable, the most sought after, the most beguiling, the most loved, the most cherished of all the theologians. If you can imagine, if you were in a situation like that and marching through where men like R.C. Sproul and D. James Kennedy and Jerry Falwell and men like that, and they would ridicule you. That's unfathomable that would ever happen. But these men were looked up to, like those men, and the ones I just mentioned were godly men. The Pharisees had everybody fooled and faked out to thinking they were godly men. But this is what Mary saw. This is what she heard. She saw the crucifixion. She saw the cursing before of her son. And then she saw the casting of lots for his coat. Maybe the coat that she had made. We don't know. But she stood through all of that. Only God loves you more than your mother or your father. We read in Philippians, or rather Psalm 27 and 10, that though your mother or your father forsake you, is that possible? Boy, that's a rarity, but it's possible. Though a mother or your father forsake you, God said, I will never forsake you. Only God loves you more than your mother or your father. I put together a brief description of one seeking a mother. Wanted, envision this in a newspaper somewhere or on the internet. Wanted. Looking for a mother. Someone to put in long hours, unexpected swing shifts, overtime, 7 days a week. Must be able to change diapers with either hand, bidextrous, while wiping noses with the other hand in a hot and muggy kitchen-like environment. Yet must always look presentable, fresh, and cheery. Carol does it very well. And some of the other mothers do too, Lisa. Some of you do it very well. The scripture says in Proverbs, she worketh willingly with her hands, riseth while it is yet night. Her candle goeth not out by night. She looketh well to the ways of her household. This is what we're looking for in a mother. Working conditions will frequently be in a high decibel area due to temper tantrums, crying, fighting, and screaming that rivals fingernails on a chalkboard. Your heart will be broken on numerous occasions as you face the frustrations and apparent failure of reaching their hearts for Christ. And finally, if we select you in your application, we would have you know that society will view you as a fool for Christ's sake, for staying home and raising the child, and taking this job that you've applied for without wages, holidays, or vacation. Who would covet such a job? Only a mother with a mother's heart. There is an upside, because on occasion, mothers have some high points. There was one for Bathsheba when King Solomon was crowned. We read about that in Song of Solomon 3 and verse 11. Behold, King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousal and in the day of the gladness of his heart. And we see that often when a president is inaugurated here in the United States, and they're up there at the Capitol, there will be the president and his wife and his children and mother alongside of him. There are some highlights to being a mother. And Bathsheba had that when it was called the day of the gladness of his heart, to have his mother there and to actually have her place the crown upon his head. Many a wife or a mother has had the opportunity to put colonel's wings on their son. We've been at situations like that where someone's been promoted or retired and they bring the wife or the mother up to push that last stripe on the arm or the medal to pin it on the chest. There are some upsides. And as we see with Bathsheba, with crowning Solomon, we realize that the mother that rocks the cradle, she may rule the world, that's for sure. Yet many a mother does not live long enough to see all her work accomplished. And I want that to be an encouragement to the moms here this morning. You may not live long enough to see what you have accomplished. You may be hoping to see all your children saved. You may be hoping to see some of your children in the Lord's work or in the ministry or married and having grandchildren. You may not live that long. We do not read of Moses' mother, Jochebed, that she lived to see Moses take the people out of Egypt. Let my people go. And we do not read that she was around to see her son. She probably lived long enough to see him out in the wilderness after he killed the man and fled out of Egypt into the wilderness. But she didn't live long enough. We read nothing about her existence when he came back with the power of God to stick his hand in his coat and bring out his leprosy and back in and the leprosy be gone. To throw it on his rod and it turned into a snake. To curse the waters of Egypt and the Nile and it turned to blood. She wasn't there for any of that. She didn't live long enough to see God raise up her son. She only had him for a couple of years until he was weaned. She only had him for a couple of years. What could a couple of years of planting and sowing the seed do for this? He's raised now. He's up there in the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's daughter. He's getting all the paganism and all the heathenism and all the instruction and all the wiles and the education of the public government school as it was. And she's lost her son to this ungodly Pharaoh and his paganism. And she dies not knowing that what she had accomplished just hadn't bore fruit yet. Joseph's mother, in the pit, in bondage, in the prisons, up in, if she thinks he's dead. The brothers come back with a coat of many colors and it's filled with blood. She thinks he's dead. She never lives to see Joseph governing Egypt, the second in command. Nor do we read of the prodigal son in Luke 15. We see that the prodigal son comes back and the father's there to greet him. We read nothing about the mother. Surely the mother was there as this wild terror was growing up in the household, creating all kinds of headaches and animosity and heartaches for the mother. She must have seen in this young child the wild oats that he wanted to spread, and she must have been so discouraged with what she had done to this young boy. He must have been one of the biggest discouragements of her life. And she died and never saw the fruit, never saw her son. Maybe she saw him leave with his inheritance, but there's no record that she was around when he returned. She saw the years of rebellion, but not the years of repentance. You count it a special blessing, mothers, if God allows you to see the fruit of your labor and your prayers, and you see Christ in the heart of your child. But many a godly, great mother never lived long enough to see the fruits of her labor. What a legacy we have in Scripture of wonderful mothers. A legacy that's been left to society as daughter after daughter after them has been named after one godly mother in the Bible after another. Any Abigails here? Yes, there is. Any Rebeccas here? Oh, yes, there are. Any Julias? Yes, there are. Julia Copenhaver. Rachels? We've got Rachel Everett. Hannah? We've got Hannah's. Hannah Young, we got Anna Hall, we've got Lois Weiss, and a bushel of Marys. That's because godly mothers leave legacies that count for thousands and thousands of years. A good name is better than precious ointment, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. Do you think a couple thousand years from now people will be naming their daughters Brittany, Paris, Madonna? Not likely. At least not in the abundance. If I'd had all the women stand up here today with a Bible name, why don't we just do that for a moment? Everyone, every lady who's got a Bible name, please stand. Or if your name means something from the Bible, please stand. There's some that aren't standing, but that's all right. You may be seated. And there's others here, Faith and Joy. You know, we have names that are right out of the Scriptures, don't we? It would seem that one day out of 365 is not enough of a commendation for a mother or a father. But we just give one day. I remember saying to my mother and my father one time, how come you have a Mother's Day? How come you have a Father's Day? When do we get a Kid's Day? My mother was sharp. You know what she said? Every day's Kid's Day. And she was right. You young folks don't realize that these are some of the best times of your life. You don't have to make the rent. You don't have to pay the car payment. You don't have to worry about so many things. Every day is Kids' Day. I didn't like that answer, and I don't suspect there's nobody here that likes it either, but you have to take it up with my mom when you get to heaven. But you got to make sure you get there. One day out of 365. Mom's on duty 24/7. 24/7, and consequently, she is the most prevalent instrument to influence the destiny of a child. It's not that a mother is smarter than the father. It's not that she's more spiritual than the father, although that often is the case. But the fact is that the mother spends more time with the child. She is more prevalent. She is more there. She has a greater opportunity to influence the Lord, to influence the child for the Lord, to influence the destiny of that child. Mothers not only bring us into the world, but they are generally the major instrument of influence that Christ uses. We're grandmothers. In my case, it was my grandmother. The major influence. I thank God for those months that I was sent to my grandmother's because I was a troublesome kid. My mother said that when I was out of the household, the other two didn't fight. When I was there, it was a free-for-all all the time. My mother would ship me out every summer for 3 months to my grandmother, and my grandmother knew the Lord back then. And boy, she made sure. I had to go to church. I was the only one in the family went to church 52 weeks out of the year. Summertime, my brothers didn't have to go. My parents took a 3-month break from church. But my grandmother was close to the Lord, and I had to go to the farm. I loved the farm, but it meant church every Sunday. And it also meant vacation Bible school every summer. And I hated all of it. And when I got saved, I praised her name. And I can't wait to get there and thank her for my grandmother. So you might be here this morning and you hate being in church 52 weeks out of the year. You don't get any summer breaks. You're in Sunday school. You go to beach body camp. All this, you're getting crammed down your throat and you hate it. Oh, there'll be a day when you'll be so grateful. I trust, I pray, I hope. Her children will rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. A woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised in the gates, it says, Proverbs 31, 28 through 31. Is it any wonder you look out around your world and you see the hardest men in society, Hell's Angels, the outlaws, punk rockers, all these people covered in tattoos, and invariably they've got one that says, Mom. Don't they? The toughest men in the world say, Mom. Scripture teaches us the sorrow of the loss of a mother. Many of us know that already. We've lost a mother. Some of you know it if you've lost a grandmother, but the sorrow of the loss of a mother. David writes in Psalm 35 and 14, I bow down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. So when God chose also to afflict other nations, you know what he said he would do to other nations? Hosea 4, he talks about what he does when he wants to afflict a nation. Some of it won't be a surprise to you. He afflicts the land. And so you have pestilence and locusts and caterpillars. It says, I will afflict the land. And if they don't learn from that, I'll afflict the beasts. Your cattle and your sheep will have murrain and disease, and then they will die. And I'll afflict the fowl and the fishes. And it'll all be taken away. And if that's not enough, he says, I'll take the prophets out of your land. They shall fall. And finally, if you don't learn, here's the final blow, God says in Hosea 4, 3 through 5, I will destroy your mothers. It's a curse for a nation to lose its mothers. Or it's a curse to a nation to see that there are no mothers in Washington, D.C., the population of mothers is about to go down. And your taxes will pay for it. Moms, have you lost hope today? All your major efforts, maybe even your last minute efforts, have not bore fruit yet in your children? It's a mother's nature to worry. And that's something well worth worrying about. You've planted, you've watered, you've prayed, you've wept, you've planted, you've watered again with your tears, and still your children are not saved. They don't show the interest in Christ that you'd like them to. They're not following the scriptures and the commandments as you would hope they would. First off, do you remember what you were doing at their age? We weren't very close sometimes to the Lord either, were we? But maybe we didn't have the opportunities that our children have, but it tears us apart that we've done all this and we don't see any fruit. And we think if we're sick or we're dying or there could be a car accident tomorrow or whatever, that there's not much time to see any fruit. May I remind you that God drew a gourd over the head of Jonah in one day. Fruit in one day. May I remind you, Aaron's rod brought forth buds and blossoms and almonds, Numbers 17 and verse 8, overnight. May I remind you that in heaven there's a tree there that bears 12 manners of fruit, a different fruit every month. One tree, maybe January it's apples, and then that same tree in February it's pears, and that same tree in March it's peaches. It's a marvelous tree. God knows how to bear fruit from one seed, from one scripture, from one verse, from one effort, from one prayer. And I don't want the mothers to be discouraged. It says that the word of God that goeth forth out of your mouth, it shall return, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein God has sent it. Ecclesiastes 5 and 11. And you may say, well, I don't know that the words that came out of my mouth, that they're going to prosper the way God has sent it. I don't know how God has sent it. I don't know what God's intending with my words to my children. If God has put it in your heart to witness to your children, God's intending to save them. God doesn't play with our hearts. If we have a burden for our children's hearts, He's going to touch their hearts. Pray for them. Tearfully pray for them. The word that goeth forth out of your mouth, it shall return and prosper in the thing wherein I sent it. If God's put it on your heart, then the thing wherein He has sent it is for them to be saved. And it's a wonderful promise. Have you planted some verses? The verses water with prayerful tears have been very productive in the past. I will tell you that it's not just enough to pray. It's not just enough to pray on your knees. It's not just enough to pray lying prostrate on the floor of your bedroom sometime when your children are gone, praying with tears. It says that our tears are kept in bottles. The book of Psalms says that the tears of our prayers are kept in bottles. And there's even a book of tears in heaven. And these kind of prayers, God responds to them. And He responds to them so quickly. The faithfulness of the mother's prayers. Naomi, her sons are dead, and she's praying, God, now what do? I go back to Israel. I haven't got anyone to take care of me. I have no one to walk with me back into Israel. I'm leaving the land of the Moabites. I have nothing left. My daughter-in-laws are a Moabitess, and they're going to go back to their pagan religion. And she had to be praying in tears, oh God, what am I going to do all alone? And she's heading back. And Ruth says, Naomi, I want to go with you. She says, but you've got the Moabites. They're your people. She says, no, Naomi, your people will be my people. Your land will be my land. Your God is my God. I'm going with you. And how about Ruth? As she went out of the land of paganism. What a wonderful story. And the faithfulness of Eunice and Lois. Timothy's got a father who's a Gentile pagan. What hope is there? Boys follow the fathers, and generally the daughters follow the daughters. And Timothy's going to follow his pagan, Gentile, heathenistic father. But Lois and Eunice, they pray for Timothy. The prayers of tears, and he leaves the paganism of his Gentile father. Jochebed, Moses' mother, influence of only a few years brought Moses and his people out of Egypt. Eunice and Lois, their prayers brought Timothy out of the paganism of a Gentile father. Naomi's prayers brought Ruth out of the paganism of Moabitism. And the prayers of a faithful mother today will bring your children out of a world of sin and paganism. It will happen. Faithful mothers shall, as God promised, rejoice in time to come. Proverbs 21 or 31 and 25. You will rejoice in time to come. If you don't live to see it here, in heaven someday, they're going to shout and call out the next name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will recognize that name as your daughter or your son. My grandmother died, and I was a heathen, pagan marine. An ungodly one that she had put her lifeblood into, and she died of cancer, knowing that I was hell-bent, gone in the wrong direction, and it just broke her heart. And she's in heaven for 10 years, and one day my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it says the angels rejoice at the salvation of one. And she heard the shouting, she heard the rejoicing, and the next name was added to the Lamb's Book of Life, or at least revealed that it was already there. And my grandmother on that day, her voice must have been louder than ever. And it said that we will rejoice in time to come. And my grandmother was rejoicing 10 years after she died. Not, she loved heaven, I'm sure. She loves her mansion in heaven. She had many things to rejoice about out there. But I must have added something to it. It gives my heart comfort to know that my grandmother knows. And she rejoiced in time to come. And you mothers waiting on your children. Some of you will be blessed here and now. And some of you will be blessed in the here and after. But you will rejoice if you've been faithful mothers in the time to come. May God bless the mothers that we've all had for what they've imparted to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee this day for mothers. There isn't a father in the world that would want to do their job. There isn't a mother in the world that could do the father's job. But we're so grateful for moms that not only have this laid upon them, but they covet it. They wanted to bear children. They wanted to raise them. And we thank You, Lord. We pray for the young folks here this morning that You would open their eyes and their hearts to see the sacrifices that parents make, the cars they can't buy, the houses they can't have, the clothing they don't wear because they're feeding their children and clothing their children and sending them to special schools or homeschooling them. May the children see the cost and the sacrifices of the parents. I venture to say there's not a child here that hasn't got it better than their parent ever had it. Open the eyes of our children. Open their hearts, not just to their mothers, but to the God of their mothers, to the Christ of their mothers, to the Savior and the Redeemer of their mothers. Open their hearts, Lord. It'll make them richer than they ever anticipated. We ask this day, on Mother's Day, what a day to commit yourself to Christ. On Mother's Day, what a present to give your mother on Mother's Day, to turn your life over to her Savior. And it's in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'd ask if our deacon, Larry, if he